Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 209th edition of SDG, Solo Day of Glory. And the title of today's message is The Days of Noah Are Right Now, Part 2. You know, we started this study last week in Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 through 39, and we moved over to Genesis chapters 4 through 6 to see just exactly what the days of Noah were like. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And as we started to see last week, the days of Noah are right now. And, you know, it's an age full of ignorance and indifference. It really is. You know, This is such a timely message, folks, as we look at what the days of Noah were like from Genesis 4, 5, and 6, and compare them to our present day and age. You know, Jesus was saying that the people were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And there he's speaking of an indifference. And he said they knew not, and that speaks of their ignorance. So right there we see Jesus talking about our culture's two most significant and egregious problems, ignorance and indifference. And sadly, I'm saying these are marks of the last days just before Jesus returns. So in part two of this very timely message, we're just going to continue where we left off. Now, remember last week I ran out of time, but we compared the secular philosophies of Noah's day to our day. You know, secular humanism, a total and absolute disregard for what God said, and instead saying man saith. Look at the Supreme Court decision recently concerning the definition of marriage. We now have the Supremes, 9 men and women in black robes saying they know better than God. We also learned that Noah's time was this incredible time of scientific advance. We didn't come from cavemen who wore fur skins and carried clubs and dragged their women around by their hair. What a joke and what a lie. Remember, George Orwell said, he who controls the present controls the past, and he who controls the past controls the future. In other words, those in control write history to achieve their agenda, which is the New World Order, the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, Ordo Ab Cao, the Luciferian plan of the ages, all the way back from the time of Cain. And it's happening right now, folks. And then we concluded last week by looking at some of the incredibly awful social plagues that we face, from the partial birth abortions to the total disregard for life and the war on everything you can imagine. And believe me, that has a consequence. So today, let's wrap up this message and see some other signs or markers that prove, beyond a shadow of doubt, at least in my opinion, that just as Noah lived, we too are living. And we're going to start this up by looking at the fact that this is a time of great sexual perversion. You know, it truly is, folks. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only continually evil." Now, this, you know, you've heard Johnny and I say before, the Bible is an understatement. And this verse doesn't even begin to describe how sick that imagination truly was. But Jesus gives us further insight. He does. Over in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus again speaks about these days of Noah, but he does something very interesting right there. What he does is he links the days of Noah to the days of Lot. Oh, boy. Now it gets interesting, huh? So Jesus shows us that in the days of Noah, they had this great sexual revolution. And these days were days of horrible sexual perversion. You know, Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 30, Jesus says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and came. The flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So right here, Jesus links the day of Noah to the days of Lot. Now, if you know the Bible, or if you choose to study the Bible, you can see that Lot lived in the city of Sodom. And the city of Sodom is where we get the name sodomy from, which speaks of sexual perversion, the perversion of the Sodomites, also known as homosexuality. Now, what does God think about this sin? Well, if you can read black print on white paper, folks, not what I have to say, there's no need to guess on this matter. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman," that means sleep with them, also known as having sex, "both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now remember, folks, this is in the Old Testament. And the judicial economy of the Old Testament was what's known as a theocracy. And today, the death penalty, it's not acceptable or allowed for this type of sin or any sin of this sort, so to speak. But it is revealing God's heart and mind on the matter, and that's the point I'm trying to make here. So it's very plain and clear. God considers this an abomination. And today, you know, we have all these sexually transmitted diseases. They're referred to as STDs. And, of course, everybody's heard of AIDS. And it's really an epidemic. And, you know, there are many, many innocent and precious lives being lost around the world, especially in Africa, because of these diseases. And as vile as these sexual diseases are, you have to really ask yourself, are they a judgment from God? You'll hear a lot of people, especially in the faith, so to speak, or other Christians say, well, these are judgments from God. And I want to propose something else, folks. I'm going to suggest that they are an effect, a built-in effect of the sins themselves, and not necessarily a judgment from God. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 27, you can start to see what I'm trying to say here. And there Paul wrote to the Romans, "And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting." So right there the scripture says it all. And that's why I say these sexually transmitted diseases, these STDs, are the due penalty of their error. Now, people often say that. They say, well, it's a judgment from God. And I think we have to be very careful when you answer that or address that because of the innocent people. You know, the little children who contracted it from their mother in the womb, the hemophiliacs that need blood transfusions and got some bad blood. They're innocent. And I'm just saying there are many ways to contract AIDS, not just by promiscuity and not just by sexual abandon and not just by sodomy. So I want to cut to the chase here. And I just want to say if we'd only go back to God's plan, you know, concerning marriage and proper sexual conduct, this whole issue would just go away. We wouldn't be talking about AIDS and STDs and this whole marriage issue. And overnight, this entire thing would just evaporate. So in my mind, in God's word, I think the solution is very clear. And I'm telling you, you'll hear every media hack and every talking head and every expert they bring on, those paid mouthpieces for the establishment, they'll say it's not preventable. But I'm telling you, it clearly is preventable, folks. Just put one man with one woman till death do they part, and the problem will go away. And that's God's plan. So when everyone else fails in their plans, just go back to what God said. Read the directions in the Bible. Remember what Bible stands for. B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, and people always say, well, what about those poor babies that have AIDS and they died of AIDS or they died of, they contracted something in their mother's womb, even all the crack babies we hear about? Well, I'm telling you, there are reciprocal effects or collateral damage of bad decisions and people walking in sin. Think about it like this. If a man's holding a baby in his arms and he decides to step off a 10-story building and he hits the pavement below, that's the due recompense of his error. Now, unfortunately, he had a little baby in his arms when he stepped off. And unfortunately, sadly, tragically, that innocent little baby also dies. So the point I'm trying to make here is that innocents often suffer along with the guilty. And we all know that. We all know that the innocent suffer. Now, when God judges the world, he's going to do it with a lot more specificity. And we saw that over in our Revelation series. You know, after the millennial rule and the white throne judgment that we see in, I think it was Revelation 20. So the point I'm trying to make here is that God doesn't necessarily have to judge sin right now. He just leaves people to themselves and their own devices, and the consequence of their choices judge themselves. Now, you hear people today saying that all sorts of deviant behavior are okay, and it should be approved. Now we've got the federal government saying that homosexual marriage is legal. Okay, it's legal, folks, but it's not lawful in the eyes of God. We've got the federal government saying abortion and partial birth abortion, the killing of babies, partially birthed, partially delivered, partially, I don't even want to talk about it. That's legal. But, folks, that's not lawful in the eyes of God. There is a huge difference between that which is legal and that which is lawful. There truly is. Man can say anything's legal, but that which is lawful is that which is right. in the eyes and the word of God. You know, you've got a lot of people today adopting what I like to call stinking thinking, but it's not the right way. It's not the righteous way. And this happens every time a culture is in decay. What you see happen is these personal, quote-unquote, rights or liberties or freedoms are just running rampant, while true life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which this whole grand social experiment called the U.S. Constitution and the United States of America was founded upon, just crumbles. Every single time you see that happen in a culture, the true source of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is compromised. People get these waves of sexual liberty and all this stuff that they think is true freedom as they are being led into bondage. It happens all the time. You can study history. It happened in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and it's happening again today. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, Paul wrote, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So what's the point here, folks? Well, God just gave them up. That's right, plain and simple. And then in verse 26, Paul says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature." And then in verse 28, Paul continues and says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Now, isn't that what's happening here? You know, first we had the whole, legalization of homosexual marriage, and that didn't stop it. If you read the majority decision on that, the way that was written, actually it was some doublespeak, as George Orwell calls it, but it's even deeper than that. It's opening a floodgate to all sorts of perversions: polygamy, incest, bestiality. You're going to see all of these petitions now before the courts, along with pedophilia, folks. Consensual pedophilia, the Man-Boy Love Association, or MAMBA. Mark my words, these things will be coming out. Back when I was working with the CAGI group and supplying research to the Hour of the Time with Michelle Moore and Bill Cooper, I wrote some things down on a card, and I told Terry that we would know we're in the time, this time, the days of Noah, when we see these different things. And one of them was this homosexual marriage. And another was when a man could marry his dog. And it's on there. And I wrote some other things on there: financial collapse, terrorism, Muslim terrorism. No, I didn't use the word ISIS. I didn't know that. I knew what ISIS was, but I didn't know they were going to name the group ISIS. The point I'm trying to make here is these things are all happening. And those of us working with CAGI and the Hour of the Time saw this stuff all the way back in the early 90s. And it's here today, folks. And so this culture is just full of a reprobate mind, which is a mind that can't think straight. And like I said before, I call that stinking thinking. So when people begin to justify deviant behavior, God just says, "All right, I'll give you up. I'll give you over." And the point I'm trying to make here is that the judgment is built into the sins. So God doesn't have to punish. The sinner is punished by the mere consequence or outcome of his actions. So when God says don't do something, what he's saying is don't hurt yourself. And when he's saying do something, he's saying be blessed. That's the point here. But some people say, well, aren't people born that way? Aren't they born homosexual? Well, I'm telling you, folks, God would never cripple somebody and then blame them for limping. So the point I'm trying to make here is that these urges come out of the heart. I'm not denying that these aren't legitimate or real. Real is probably a better word. Illegitimate urges is what I meant to say. But they're wicked and they're sinful. And they're like everything that comes out of the heart. These are the very same wicked urges that drive people towards incest, adultery, violence, drunkenness, kleptomania, any kind of thing. It's the same wicked urge that drove Cain to kill Abel. Now people say, well, I feel this way, so I must have been born that way. And of course, they do, because we're all born sinners. And we all need to be born again. Praise the Lord. You know, Psalm 51, verse 6 Verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So that's what it's all about, folks. Now, my heart goes out to those struggling with this and the parents of those who have children that have been drawn into this lifestyle. And my very being is just like doing somersaults and churning inside as I see the entire culture being caught up, including the church, with having to deal with this issue. And it's sad because Hollywood has glamorized it, you know, and TV's made it normal. You see men kissing on TV now. You see them in bed together. And if you speak out on it in any way, you're called the bigot or the hater. And that's simply not true. Now, people say, well, if you don't like it, just turn your TV off. But that's like saying if you don't like crime in the streets, just stay inside, you know. Or if you don't like pollution that's in the air, don't breathe it. No, folks, the street belongs to all of us. And the airwaves do, too, just like the air does. So if they believe they can pollute the airwaves, they have no more right polluting the airwaves with this trash than they do polluting the air that we all have to breathe. That's true. So you got the EPA out there, you know. If I have anything happen in my plant, if I spill a little bit of latex house paint, which is benign, in the driveway, it becomes a hazardous waste cleanup site at the plant. Yeah, spill a 5-gallon can of latex house paint from Lowe's and see what happens. Yet they can spew this filth over the airwaves on television, and it's okay. What's the difference, folks? And this is exactly what was happening back in the Noah's day. It really was. Remember, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be in the days when I come again. And this is when sexual sin and other grievous, horrible, heinous sins are made fashionable. This is what is happening now and what happened with Noah. And then it was also a day of selfish prosperity. Now, some wrongly think that God must really be pleased with America today because we just see this apparent prosperity. And it's all a lie. It's all smokes and mirrors. It's all built upon debt, a mountain of unpayable debt. You know, I just watched on C-SPAN three former Treasury secretaries laugh about the social, or I should say the economic iniquity. And I'm hoping we're going to play it on the Tribulation Now show tomorrow. They had Rubin. They had two others. I just forgot who the other Treasury secretaries were. And they had the big CFO from Facebook, I think it was, who's a billionaire herself, moderated on C-SPAN. And they all just started laughing about it, laughing about us poor folk. You know, as they cook the books and as they, like, tell you that the consumer price index is indicating there's no inflation, but when you go to try to buy some ground meat, it's like $5 a pound in the grocery store. But we don't count groceries in the consumer price index. We don't count housing costs in the consumer price index. You know, go try to buy a reasonable automobile anymore, even a used one. You'll spend over $10,000 for a used car that's any good. This is pathetic, folks. Yet you look at the mean incomes, and they're down from what they were 10 or 15 years ago. This is the egregious greed of the banksters in bed with big business and big government. So America may appear to be prosperous, but it's not true prosperity. And we're not caring for the poor. You know, parts of America contain these islands of apparent prosperity. You have our gated communities. You have our wealthy urban centers. But then it's drenched in this perversion that we were talking about and rampant drug use, you know, recreational drug use, recreational sex, deviant behavior. And all around it, it's surrounded by oceans of need. And that's exactly what we saw back in the days of Noah. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, describing what happened in the days of Lot. This is Ezekiel saying, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now listen to this, folks. "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Now, did you notice how Ezekiel described Sodom? They were proud. So the sin that used to hide in the back alleys now struts down the street. It's strutting down Main Street on Pride Day in a parade. I mean, did you ever see some of those YouTube videos? Those men are, like, virtually naked. Yet they're not brought up on obscenity charges. They're flaunting their perversion in the face of society. That's pride. And then there was also a fullness of bread. They had more than they needed. Their bellies were full. They had the bread and circus of Rome. And then with the abundance of this idleness or free time on their hands, in other words, they had a short work week, so to speak, or hardly needed to work at all. You know, we've got everybody on the dole today, from unemployment to food stamps to welfare. It's pathetic. You know, just picture two men walking down the street in Sodom. And the one says to the other, you know, God teaches that the lifestyle of Sodom's wicked and vile. But do you think God's going to judge us for us? Look at this great life we have. Look at the glitter and the glam all around us. I don't think he's going to judge us. Look how prosperous we are. You know, if they had a stock market, you know, they may have said, look at it. It's soaring. And then the Bible teaches us that at the very pinnacle of their prosperity, fire and brimstone rained down upon them. And God left Sodom, and I believe it was four other cities, in smoking ruins. You know, Jude tells us why he did it. He said, as an example to those who should live ungodly. That's why he did it, as an example for those who should live ungodly. Did you hear that? That's what's going on right now. And Sodom was an example of what's to come if we don't repent. And like Glenda Link has said, it's probably too late. It's probably too late for America to repent. But those who stand on the rock-ribbed, solid word of God, get your houses in order. Prepare, because judgment is coming. And then Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. But then these were also days of solemn preaching, folks. They were. You know, because God never sends a judgment without first sending a fair warning. So back then, we saw in Genesis 6:13 that God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God was sending out a preemptive warning, and he was using Noah to send a warning like he always does. And today we have God's spokespeople, his prophets, and his righteous standing up and declaring, saying, thus saith the Lord, judgment's coming. You hear it, folks. You can hear it on our show, Tribulation Now. You can hear it with some of the people that we play, Sister Barbara, Glenda Linkus, Brother Dan, so many others. Judgment is coming, folks. So the point I'm trying to make here is not only did Noah build an ark, but he also preached. And then we see that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah was a preacher who preached to the wrath of God. As you could hear the hammers pounding and the saws sawing in the background. So he had his sons and his helpers, you know, and like it's showed in the movie Noah from 2014, the watchers helping him build it. He's preaching. He's preaching, repent. Judgment is at hand. And then there was a contemporary of Noah named Enoch. And in Jude 14, verse 14, we're told that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. You know, you can read about a lot of this in the book of Enoch, which was taken out of the canonical Bible, but still remains in the Serbian Bible's canon and the Ethiopian canon. So these preaching ministers, these righteous ministers, these preachers of righteousness, were preaching in a dark and sinful day. But it still didn't penetrate the hearts of these people who had reprobate minds. So they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking. They had their technology, their art, their culture, their entertainment. It was all there. They were puffed up, full of pride, full of bread, idle, and not caring for those around them that were in need. Remember, they ate from the tree of knowledge, and they saw themselves rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. What did they need God for? Can you imagine what the mainstream media of our day would do if Noah was out there in some sandy plain building a boat? Well, could you imagine the field day they would have with him? Just imagine the political cartoons that depict him as some kind of narrow-minded fundamentalist bigot. I could just hear the liberal clergy attacking him from our churches that practice trajectory hermeneutics. I could just hear them right now. They'd be saying things, well, if Noah did hear something about a flood, certainly it's not a literal flood of water. There's not enough water in the world to do that. It's some sort of spiritual cleansing that's going to occur. I just know that's what the liberal theologians would say today. But I'm telling you, our generation has been warned by preachers of righteousness. There has been faithful preaching, folks. I've been witness to it. I'm part of it. So I'm telling you, this is happening just as it did in the days of Noah. We're seeing the solemn preaching. And just as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, God sent me here right now to warn you that the days of Noah are here right now. Now, the last of these seven signs is very tragic. And it hasn't happened yet, but it soon will. Because there's going to be a day of sudden panic. And then it's too late. Just like Misty Edwards says in that song, As in the Days of Noah. And we're going to wrap up with that song again. I just think it's so powerful, a song to contemplate on. But when everything seems to be going just A-okay, there's going to be sudden panic. Remember, Jesus said they're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life's good, you know. Genesis 6:17 says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Remember, this is God himself speaking. To destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, I don't know how this day is going to begin. I really don't. Maybe today is just going to be a normal, sunny, cloudless day. When the clouds began to gather, you know, just like in the days of Noah. I don't know how this happened. I don't know what happened. But I know it came suddenly and cataclysmic, just like Misty Edwards' song talks about. Maybe the wind started to pick up, you know, and it started to moan as it blew through the trees, and the branches groaned, and it sounded like a banshee coming across the earth. And then God said to Noah, Noah, take your family into the ark. And then God shut the door. And he shut out the water and those who mocked and those who scorned and those who didn't believe. And then suddenly the earth shakes, you know, and the heavens open. And the floodgates of heaven begin to pour upon the earth. And the floodwaters from the earth began to swell up. And the water's just belching out of the earth. Can you picture this? And then the waters begin to rise. And, you know, by the way, now, this is really amazing. Scientists have discovered a huge underground ocean, larger than the Arctic Ocean, and they named it the Beijing Anomaly, or the Ringwoodite Reservoir. And you can Google it if you want to. It's on a page called extremetech.com, and there's this ocean underground, literally underground, that's larger than the Arctic Ocean. So there are waters of the earth, and they were contained before this judgment. So if you can't find that and you want to study it, just email me and I'll get you the link to it. So just as it was back then when people were laughing and mocking Noah, there's those today who are mocking the story of Noah. And they ought to stop and wonder, well, what about this Beijing anomaly? There is a lot of water in the earth. So there are some indications, just like we heard in Misty's song last week, that had not rained up until this time. And instead the waters of the earth, you know, nourished and fed the plants through a vapor. There was a canopy of vapor above the earth. But then suddenly the valleys began to run with water, and then the high places came, you know, even higher. And this just continued to grow and grow, and then people were getting more and more desperate, and it looked like all was going to end, and all did end, you know, as the waters got to these dangerously high levels, and they began to beat on the door of the ark, crying, Noah, let us in. But I'm telling you, it was too late. God had shut the door. He shut the door on the water and the people, those who laughed and mocked and denied him and scoffed at his word, and Noah who preached his word. And I'm telling you right now, I'm preaching the word of God to you, and I'm telling you that there's an ark of safety whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to him and repent, your sin and just trust in him, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, he'll change you and transform you. He will. He'll give you life and life eternal. He'll save you, and he'll fill you with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, you may wonder, but what if it costs me? Well, I'm telling you, it costs Noah, folks. As he drove that last nail into the ark, he may have had nothing left. He may have been penniless. But when he came out of that ark, months later, he inherited the whole earth. And isn't that what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes? You know, he went in the minority, and he came out the majority. And the point I'm trying to make here is it pays to serve Jesus. It pays to trust Jesus. It really does. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved right now. And I'm not talking about just being a church member. You need to be born again. And if you've drifted away from Jesus, it's time now to get right with Jesus. You know, Jesus is our ark of safety. And if you'll put your trust in him, he will save you. If you just repent of your sins and trust Jesus, and then if you continue by trusting and obeying, he will. In fact, you know, Jesus may come this very afternoon before the end of this day. And remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be today. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, all the same. But he will save you, and I'm promising you that. I'm promising you that in the authority of the Word of God. He will save you, and he'll keep you saved if you only repent and trust and trust and obey. So just pray this prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. Or if you were saved and you backslid, just say, I'm backslidden, Lord, and I want to come home. I want to be like the prodigal and come home. I know I need to be made right with you. I need to be saved. Jesus, you died to save me. You promised to save me if only I'd trust. And I do trust you right now, Lord Jesus. I give you my all. I'm putting my hands up in the air right now, folks. And I'm saying, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. And I believe you paid for my sin in full by the blood on the cross. I believe God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised you from the dead. And I receive you right now as my personal Lord and Savior. And in your name I pray, amen. Now, folks, I love you all. And these are really, really seriously grave times. And I want to just stress something. That prayer, go out this week, trust in Jesus, because he saves you. I love you all. See you next week, provided the Lord's willing.
Time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. And time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, though we're drinking, marrying, laughing. Say to build a boat on sand, what a fool they say. It's never rained before, it's never rained before, it's never rained before. As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And what a fool they say to fast and pray. And what a fool they say, come on, it's been 2,000 years, do you really think that he's coming? Come on, let's just get real. But remember this first, that many, many, many scoffers will come. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. As in the days of Noah, it's never rained before, it's never rained before, it's never rained before, it's never rained before. But one day, 2 days, 3 days gone by, and time is ticking by. And I can feel an explosion inside. People get ready, Jesus is coming. And many, 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 many scoffers will rise in that day. And they'll say, it's never rained before, it's never rained.
It is too late when the rain starts falling. Let's lift our hands up with Chris Tomlin and sing along, because Jesus leads us all the way. My Savior leads me
all the way. My Savior leads me. Who have I to ask beside? How could I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Give me grace for every trial. Feed me with the living bread. You lead me and keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart. And surely Savior.